Get the start of this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we left off last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read the section again that we're dealing with, and we'll start in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless this Sunday school class this morning. We pray that the other classes that are meeting, that you would bless them also. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would give us willing ears and eyes that would be willing to see those things that are contained in your word. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to your word. Help us, Lord, to learn from the things that you have in here. Lord, help us to be more like you. Lord, we ask that you be Lord over this meeting, that you get all the honor and the glory out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were talking about the atonement and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it figures in with the atonement. And if you remember in verse 18, we found out what does not redeem a soul. And basically what we have here in this verse encompasses just about everything you can possibly think of. Our conclusion was, after reading verses 18 and verses 19, that there is only one thing that can redeem a soul to God. There is only one thing that can bring eternal life, and it's not silver and gold. It's not the vain conversation of your fathers. It's not your good works. It's not your efforts. It's not your abilities. It's not your sacrifices. It's not your blood. It's not anything, but it's the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, that's a very narrow way to think about it according to a lot of people. There are many, even in Christian circles, in the Christian church, that do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin, is the only payment. The more we get away from the Word of God, more and more you're going to get away from doctrines like this. When you get into Christianity that loves a lot of modern type thinking and moves away from the standards in this book, then it's very easy to find people that call themselves Christians with their mouth, but maybe make an outward profession and maybe even look outwardly like they live like Christians because they go to church and they do this. But there are a lot of people that do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. They believe maybe that He cleansed us from a little bit of sin in the past. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want a salvation where I get saved, call on the Lord, and everything from that point backwards is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then everything forwards is pretty much up to me to confess my sins. You know, I am so wicked, and I'm sure you're the same way if you're honest with yourself, that there are many things that I do that are sin in the sight of God and are an abomination. But even now, I don't call them sin because I really don't think that they're sin. You see, when God looks down on our heart, He sees pride. He sees arrogancy, He sees wrath, lust, envy, jealousy. You see, we many times can't even see those things unless the Spirit of God reveals them to us. So what if my salvation depended on my faithfulness, depended on my ability to confess, depended on my ability to stay true to the Lord? Maybe in a general sense, I might deceive myself into thinking I'm going to make it. But you see, you got a real problem when you begin to see how God judges the heart. How can I stand before a God who judges between the thoughts and the intents of the heart? How can I possibly justify myself before a God who knows why I did something when sometimes I don't even know why I did it? Have you ever gotten angry and then walked away and saying, why did I even get angry? Why did I even do that? Or you said something, and later on you're trying to figure out how you could have been so stupid. Man, I never should have said that to that person. I know that person was sensitive on that issue, and I did it just to spite it. Why did I do that? Oh, I tell you what, we can't even figure ourselves out. We can't keep ourselves straight for a day, and yet we're going to hold salvation in our hands. Last week we looked at an illustration. We looked at the illustration of the ark. And we saw what the blood did to the ark. The blood covered the law. The blood covered the rod of Aaron that budded. The blood covered these other things. It covered the manna. It covered these symbols of man's failure. And that's exactly why the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can cleanse us from all sin, because it covers everything that we can't cover. Adam and Eve in the garden. Our first illustration that we're going to go to this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to pass through several, and thank God that around this church, we stand on doctrine so much that these things are pretty much commonplace. Most people in this room know these stories. But if you've never heard these stories, we're going to go through just a few minutes, and we're going to take another aspect of the blood today. Last week, we talked about it concerning the law and concerning the tabernacle. Today, we're going to go through it concerning the sacrificial law. So if you'll turn to the book of Genesis, we find our first illustration here. Now, the reason why I'm going back here, the reason why I'm connecting this in the first place, is because remember in our text, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, received by tradition from your, by vain conversation, by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ," and we looked at the precious blood of Christ last week, but then it goes on, it says, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Jesus is referred to in the Bible as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now I want you to notice something. Look in Genesis chapter 3. We heard the story of the fall. What did Adam and Eve do after they fell? The story goes that they were in the garden, and it wasn't an apple that they ate. It was some sort of a fruit, but it never says that it was an apple. But what it was is that it was the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. In other words, Adam and Eve would have been able to have for the first time not only just the knowledge of good, but the knowledge of evil also. Their minds would be expanded to be able to encompass all of this thinking. And Eve saw that tree. And as the serpent began to talk with her and to begin to cast doubt into the Word of God, she began to take her eyes off of the Creator and to put her eyes instead on the thing that He created. And you always find yourself getting into trouble when you take your eyes off God and put your eyes on the creation. You keep your eyes on the Creator, not on the creation. Everything you see around us is going to burn one day. That's the creation. The creation doesn't last. But I tell you, the Creator, He lives forever. But she took her eyes off the Creator. And she looked at the creation. She saw that tree. She saw that it was good for food. It was a tree that was desired to make one wise. She thought, "Oh, the things that I could know. The things that I can contemplate and think about if I had this fruit right here." So she took and she ate it. When she ate it, she gave it to her husband, Adam. And Adam saw they were sunk. Adam also took the fruit and ate it. He says, "Well, if my wife's going to die, I guess I'll die with her." He took the fruit. This condemned Adam and Eve. It destroyed the relationship that the Father had with His children, with His creation. It destroyed that relationship. Just like sin always destroys your relationship with God. It always puts something in between there. Well, they realized something, and I don't know if they realized it right at that moment, but you see, they did get the knowledge of good and evil. There was a part that Satan left out. You see, he tells you the truth, but he always tells you the half-truth. He tells you the good part of the truth. He doesn't tell you the whole truth. Sometimes a half a truth is worse than a lie. He went and he told them that they would be wise, and they were, that they could discern between good and evil, and they did. They were able to. But the part that he left out is that they would know the good without any more having the power to do it, and that they would know evil without any more having the power to resist it. You see, they were all of a sudden on their own standards, on their own way. How can you know good and know evil and not be able to have the power to do the good and not be able to resist the evil? I don't understand that. I know what's good. I don't always have the ability to do what's good. I know what's bad. I don't always have what it takes to resist the evil. So they had knowledge of good and evil. They realized then that they were sinful. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. And it says there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? He begins to go into a contention with God here. Where do we find Adam and Eve after sin, after rebelling against God's commandment? We find themselves trying all of a sudden to cover their nakedness, don't they? They take fig leaves. They figured, well, these things are going to cover, these things are going to hide. Not only did that, but they ran around behind a tree, and before, when they would greet God joyously, now there was no joy before the Lord. Now they had to hide from God. You know, men today are still taking fig leaves to hide themselves from the mighty God. You know, they think, if I just put on this outward appearance of good, religion told me that all my life. You know, I would have done pretty good as long as I went to Mass, as long as I did what they told me to do, as long as I prayed a rosary when I was supposed to pray one, as long as I went to the Stations of the Cross when things got too bad, as long as I went to confession every so often. But you got to understand something. Rosaries and confession and religion and acts and works and all these other things do not cover your sinful nature. God had to cover Adam and Eve. Their covering was not sufficient. And if you look in the end of chapter 3, beautiful verse in verse 21, we find the first death in the Bible. It says in verse 21, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. You know, if he made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, that meant that there was an animal that had to die in order to make those coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve. We find the first picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And he died an innocent one for the sinful man. Those sheep didn't do anything wrong. Those lambs that he killed in order to provide skins for Adam and Eve, they weren't the ones in the transgression. But they died an innocent life for a guilty one. The just for the unjust. And that's exactly what it says about Jesus, that he was the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But then we find another picture in Genesis chapter 4. It says, And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the garden, of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance was fallen. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. We have a very interesting story here. Both men, both brothers, brought up an offering. Both men worked hard. I'm sure Cain and Abel, as they went out to their respective businesses, Abel out to the flocks, out in the fields where he fed and he tended to the flocks and made sure that they had what they needed and were kept out of the weather and were taken care of and were protected. And Cain, as he went out to the fields to till the ground and to do all these things, both men worked hard. Both men were proud of their work. Both men offered up an offering to the Lord, but only one was accepted. The one who brought a lamb was accepted before God. The one who brought the works of his own hands was rejected by God. Here we find a principle that's stated in the Word of God in 1 John in chapter 2. The Bible says that he's the propitiations for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means that he's the propitiation. God's anger fell on the cross of Calvary. God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. Because, see, he was in our place. Abel did not offer himself up to the Lord. Abel offered a lamb. Adam and Eve didn't die themselves to provide themselves skins. God killed an innocent creature. And so Jesus Christ was the innocent lamb that was offered up to God. When God saw Jesus Christ, he said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Only Jesus Christ pleased the Father in his sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 1, or in Genesis chapter 3, we find out that the sacrifice of Jesus can cover the sins. It can cover the nakedness. Only that can. In Genesis chapter 4, we find out that in the process of Cain and Abel, that God will only accept that blood sacrifice. Anything else, He will not accept. In your own natural mind, does that cause any kind of a problem? Sometimes it does. Because you want so bad for God to accept you. You want so bad for God to be able to recognize the good that you've done. But you see, God will only recognize this sacrifice right here. In Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 22, we have another illustration. Genesis chapter 22. It says, and it came to pass in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here's a tremendous story in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and this also deals, of course, with Jesus Christ. Abraham finally gets his son a promise. Abraham finally gets the son that God had promised him, even when he put Ishmael before the Lord. Finally, God had answered his promise after it seemed like an endless period of time. And he loved that son. In that son was the promise of God. And one day God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice for me. Look what it says down in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them thereof, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He had the knife raised right at the point of slaying his one natural son from Sarah. I can imagine the things that were going through his mind. But you know, as I look at this passage, I see something else. Have you ever thought about Isaac? In this passage right here, have you ever thought about Isaac? Never once going against his father. Never once resisting the twine that bound him to the altar. Never once crying out. We have no record of it. No record of Isaac making any resistance. You know what that tells us about Jesus Christ? Is that he went to the cross willingly for you. You ever doubt the love of God? You ever doubt sometimes that God really loves you? Boy, there ought to be no doubt when you see a God that was willing to become the sacrifice for sin. Something that was such an abomination that he prayed and he sweated drops of blood and the pressure was on him and he cried out to God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the ones that he loved down below had rejected him and the Father above seemed like it turned his back on him. And there he was alone, shedding his blood alone for the sins of mankind. And I don't think it was the death. I don't think it was the torture. I don't think it was necessarily the physical pain and the agony. But it was the fact that Jesus Christ became sin for us. And he did the whole thing willingly. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it before I ever even knew him. And in Isaac, we find the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaac, we find a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. And God looking down on that. And by the way, this thing right here takes a strange twist. Because Isaac never ends up dying. Abraham was stopped by the angel. And he lifted up his eyes and there was a ram in the thickets. And he took that ram and he offered it up in the stead of Isaac. Do you know you're under a death sentence? You know, just being a human being, you are under a death sentence. Since the time that God condemned Adam and Eve, did you understand that God condemned the whole human race when He condemned Adam and Eve? And that when you were born, you were already born condemned. You were already born to die. You were already on a broad road that led to destruction. You see, children that are born to Christian parents aren't Christians. And just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. And just because you do Christian things does not make you a Christian. My friend, you need a sacrifice. You've got to have someone who goes in place for you. Adam and Eve would have been naked if it wasn't for God intervening and providing a sacrifice. Abel never would have been accepted before the Lord had he not offered up a sacrifice. You see, Cain also, if he did well, if he'd have brought a lamb, he also would have been accepted of God. You see, don't think that your goodness, don't think that your natural state, don't think that your parents or anybody else is going to be able to get you into the kingdom of God. You see, it takes blood. God demands blood in what he accepts. Now, you shed your blood, God will take a look at it. He'll evaluate it. You want to offer yourself up as a sacrifice for your sins? You want to give your life up into the scrutiny of God and see if you can make it in on your own? Let's see if you match up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number one, that sacrifice has to cover sins. And your work can never cover sins. So there's one strike against you already. Number two, that sacrifice has to be accepted by God. And God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, so there's two strikes against you already. Number three, it has to be a willing and a worthy sacrifice. And when God looks down on that sacrifice, he sees something willing and something worthy. God provided himself a lamb that would please him, and you don't please him. My friend, you don't make a very good sacrifice for your sins. Don't think that you can walk a day without taking Jesus Christ to be your sacrifice, to be your payment for sins. You won't stand before God, pure, holy, and righteous. I'd like one more place in the New Testament to turn. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is a familiar story. We're in the land of Egypt. We're under the reign of King Pharaoh. We're under the reign of a Pharaoh who had taken the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and he had downgraded them, and he had put them under slavery. He put them under bondage. They didn't know anything about Joseph anymore. It didn't matter that at one time, 400 years ago, Joseph was the king right there under Pharaoh, and he ruled all the land, and he protected everybody from famine. Everybody forgot all about Joseph. Nobody knew who he was. But they saw the Hebrews, that they multiplied, that they were strong, that they endured, and they were afraid of them. What they did is they put them under bondage. And the Hebrew people began crying out to the Lord for deliverance. So God began to send deliverance. Tell you what, this is better than any Sylvester Stallone movie you can think of. God began to bring wrath down upon the Egyptian nation. Number one, plague. Number two, plague. Plague after plague, breaking Pharaoh down until his armies were nothing, until his nation was nothing. His agriculture was destroyed. His whole economy was in ruins. The people were set at rebellion. And finally, the last sacrifice, the last plague, when God said, "This plague will deliver the children out of the hands of Egypt." He said, "The death angel is going to pass through the land. And when the death angel passes through the land, every firstborn of every house is going to die. The firstborn of every family. The firstborn of the cattle in the field. The firstborn of every man and every animal is going to die." This is God doing this. No escape, no hiding, no way to be able to protect yourself from what's going to take place. And God went to his Hebrew people. And he told them how to escape death. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." Verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's exactly what took place. God passed through the land. What was the criteria whether somebody escaped the judgment of God or suffered under it? One criteria, and one criteria only. If they had taken a lamb without blemish and without spot, had slain the lamb and roasted it with fire, Jesus Christ went through the fire, and shed the blood, and took that blood with the bitter herbs and the hyssop, and painted the upper doorpost and the header of the door, when God passed through, did he see? Did he see the faithfulness of the Hebrews? Did he see the appreciation that they had for his law and for his word? He saw one thing and only one thing only, and that was the blood upon the doorpost of that house. If there was blood, everything inside lived. You see, there's no other covering for sin. It's not unusual then that we would see in the New Testament that the Bible says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Notice what he says here. The lamb is without blemish and without spot. God passed over everything that had the mark of the blood. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. His blood is the final sacrifice for sins. My friend, today, deliverance from God is not through a lamb that we sacrifice in our houses and spread upon our doorposts. The lamb has already been sacrificed. That's why he told him. He said, for as much as you know, he said, this is something you guys ought to know, that you weren't redeemed with these corruptible things that you put so much stock into. You weren't redeemed. You were redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition with your father. These things didn't redeem you. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we find the first rebellion and the first sin in the Bible. You find blood mentioned there. You find the first murder in the Bible. You find blood mentioned there. You look down through history. You find out when God's plagues were upon the land, blood appeased him. And for the sinner, there is no other covering for sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Look in the book. It says in verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man on earth, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12 said, I heard these guys, and they said, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In the eternities of heaven, there will be a focal point. There is going to be a concentration of attention on one thing and on one thing only. Not your goodness, not your life's accomplishments, not your ability to be able to do things in this life. There will be a concentration on the very midst of the throne, the Lamb as it had been slain. All the glory and all of eternity is going to go to the Lamb of God. Everything that we see in heaven that's worthy of praise will all be centered and tied into the Lamb of God, which shed his blood to redeem us from every nation. Aren't you thankful today that we have a Lamb? Aren't you thankful today that God has provided for us a sacrifice? God has provided me a sacrifice. I no longer have to worry day by day. Is what I do going to be accepted before God? Is my life going to be good enough to match up? We don't have to worry about that anymore. My life is not the criteria for my salvation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. I want you to know something. It says right here that in the middle of verse 6, notice how he describes this lamb. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Dead lambs don't stand, but Jesus Christ stands. You see, you die as a sacrifice for your sins, you'll be dead for all of eternity. The Bible says of those that die in their sins, that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. There is no end to the torment of a soul that dies without this blood sacrifice. You see, there are some who say that they're good enough that they don't need Jesus Christ. And for all eternity, they'll be thinking about that. For all eternity, there will be no deliverance. People think that salvation is a light thing, that they can go their way, they can play their games, they can do all kinds of things. Let me tell you, you don't have a choice in this matter. If you're going to see God, you must come through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is not just a dead sacrifice. Remember, I used to wear a crucifix when I was in the Catholic Church. I thought it was real neat, you know, it had an ornate little sculpture on it. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He is not dead. He's risen. 3 days after he died on the cross, they thought they had him finished. They had sealed his tomb. They put soldiers around that thing. They knew they weren't going to get him out of there. What are soldiers to God? What is a seal to God? What is a actual seal and a stamp and some hot wax? What is that to God? He rolled that stone away because God doesn't make a rock so big he can't lift it. I'm telling you what, he rolled that stone away and Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Bible said when he did, he took the keys of hell and of death with him. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one that sacrificed himself and then raised himself from the dead. My friend, what's your sacrifice for? I've got a good friend. He's very faithful. He believes that Muhammad is really on target. He knows what he's doing and he knows what he's saying, and the Quran has all good in it. But I'm afraid there's only one problem with the Quran. It's the biggest problem of all. It's not the Quran's morality, because Muslim people are very moral. It's not their standard of goodness. It's the fact that there's no sacrifice. You must have a sacrifice in order to appease God. You must have a sacrifice in order to be redeemed from your sins. Let's look back in our text here in 1 Peter. Now, the only other thing I want to do this morning in the time that we have left is I want to go through a couple of verses in the New Testament on the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll pretty much close up our view of the blood. We're not going to be talking all month on it because I want to pass on to a couple of other things before we close out for the month. But what I want to do is I want to pick up a subject. We're going to concentrate on verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we learn here that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the redemption of the sinner. But not all sinners call on the Lord. Not all sinners get saved. Not all sinners actually avail themselves of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk for a few minutes about what I believe to be the scope of the blood of Jesus Christ. How far does it reach? Now, there are some who think that the blood of Jesus Christ only reaches to a certain extent. I'm one who personally believes that the scope of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His blood, reaches and is available to every lost sinner that ever existed. I know I can be misunderstood sometimes, because as I was going through, and I was misunderstood, I had several conversations when I went through and I dealt in the first part of the chapter on election and on predestination, and I thought I covered my beliefs very clearly, and I wasn't unclear, I don't think, and I believe what I taught very strongly, but I do not believe that the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is only limited to a certain few. And I'm going to show you some verses and show you why I believe that way. If you look first of all at Matthew in chapter 1, verse 21. Let's look at these verses pretty quickly. I'm going to read you three verses, first of all, that show that there's a limit to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows a limit. First of all, it says there in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son," Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Here we have a limit. What's it limited to? It's limited to the Jewish nation. So we do have a limit in this verse right here. We're not talking about Gentiles in this verse. We're talking about his people, specifically the Jews. There's a limit here to the Jews. Now let's look at another one where God also limits it. In John chapter 10, in verse 15. John chapter 10, and in verse 15. He says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here we have the redemption of Christ, the sacrifice and his atonement, and he laid down his life for the sheep. So one, we find it's limited to Jews. Here we find this one, it says it's limited to his sheep. When we read this verse, we don't see any other aspect. All it says is he died for the sheep. Now let's look at one more, where the Bible says that his atonement is limited. In Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 25. I'm sorry, it must be 5:25. I'm glad you guys know your Bible. You catch me, I'm glad. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now there's a limit there. It says he gave himself. It doesn't say he gave himself to the lost world. It says he gave himself for the church. Okay, we have three verses here that say that there's a limit to the atonement to the blood of Jesus. It only says that he died for a specific few. But now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 to see if I can make clear my thinking on how I look at it. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give him life, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here we have another term. It doesn't say he's given a ransom for all. It says that he's given a ransom for many. For many of the church, many of the Jews. Who's the many talking about? Does this actually mean that the blood of Jesus Christ does not reach to all? It only reaches to many. It only reaches to a few. It only reaches to a few. I personally do not believe that that's the teaching of these verses. Even though we do see a limit in these verses right here, I do not believe that he's speaking about a select group to the exclusion of others. Because otherwise these verses would exclude each other. Jesus said he's come to save his people from their sins. That would exclude Gentiles. But we understand that Gentiles are not excluded. We have in John where it says, he died for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Is that to the excluding of anybody else? Look what it says in the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter 5, it says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We have a limit here also. It's limited to the ungodly. We find limits all over the place in the atonement. But who's it limited to? Can we actually say that the atonement of Jesus Christ is only limited to those fewer than saved? I believe that we can only limit ourselves to what the scriptures say, and I believe that the atonement, the actual availability of a blood sacrifice, is available for everyone that is ungodly. It's available for every Jew. It's available for every Gentile. It sure is available for every sheep. You see, the blood may be available for me, but I may not avail myself of the blood. You see, what is going to be the criteria when a man stands before God? There can be only one criteria, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have a blood sacrifice, or don't you have a blood? And a blood sacrifice is available for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Let's look at another few verses real quick. Look at Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. That's, of course, 1 Timothy. There's probably not a week goes by on the streets that I don't preach verse 5, where there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Of course, we have a limit in this verse right here. This verse is limited to all. Now, I can take this verse right here and connect it with the book of Matthew, and I can say it's limited to all Jews. Or I can take this verse right here and I can connect it to John and I can say it's limited to all sheep. You see, I can work this several ways and I can twist the verses around to say a whole lot of things, but I can't get away from verses like Romans 5:6. He died for the ungodly. Right here it says he gave himself a ransom for all. For just all Jews, for just all sheep. I believe that his ransom, this blood atonement, this sacrifice that we're talking about, reaches out and is available to every, all, however you want to put it, ungodly that are in this world. Are there any that aren't ungodly? Then there are none
that aren't under the availability of blood. Now, let's look at another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Notice the language here. It says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That language excludes nobody. That he died for all, that language is limited by nothing. It says all. But now we have a limit. That they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves. Look real quick at 2 Peter, and in chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." The redemption is available even to those false teachers who bring in damnable heresies. What is it that they deny? They deny the Lord that bought them. What's another word for the word bought or buy? It's redeemed. The Lord whose blood caused a redemption. And they denied that. And they turned their backs on that. It may seem like a paradox. When you begin to look at election and predestination and at God's foreknowledge and at God's design. But go only as far as the Word of God goes. Don't make any extra conclusions that the Bible doesn't say. When a man stands before God, he will either stand or fall based on one thing only, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he have a blood sacrifice, or does he not? And I want you to turn to one final verse. Who's preaching? Because I'm going to take you out. Can I have it? Okay, one more quick verse, and then we're going to shut it down right here. I promise we will. Hebrews chapter 4. I can do this in 1 minute. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 2. I can do this in 1 minute. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Chapter 4, verse 2. "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Two groups of people here that the gospel was preached unto. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The gospel was preached, but it did not profit. Why didn't it profit? Because there was no faith. In all of your examinings in the Word of God, never leave out faith, because the blood was available, but there was no faith exercised. No faith. So the Word didn't profit them. You have a redemption. There is a redemption available for you today in Jesus Christ. If you don't exercise faith in Jesus Christ, it'll never be yours. You must have faith. Repentance towards God, the Bible says, and faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope that was helpful. We'll stop it right there.